good to be with you. Obviously, we have some families who are joining us, and we have families who are away joining other folks, and that's awesome. So it's make sure you greet everybody you see, even if you know them or don't know them, and you guys do well at that. So thanks for being that way. It's my privilege to preach this Advent, and Bobby will bring the message on the Christmas Eve service. Also, we have cookies, I am told, after the Christmas Eve service. Cookies. So if Christ and fellowship with his people isn't enough, we'll sweeten the pot with some cookies, right? Right. Yeah, eat dinner first. That way there's cookies for everyone. It was a Sunday morning, and we were in our first house, and my wife came to me, and she said, "We're pregnant." And I jumped up and down like an idiot and like a fool. And then she says, "But you can't tell anybody." It was a Sunday morning. We're part of the worship team. I'm one of the leaders in the worship team at that church. We are married a couple of years, and God has been gracious in the whole thing. And I'm told, "You can't tell anybody." And I'm like, "What? How do I do that? How do I do that?" Can you imagine the weeks and months leading up to this pregnancy coming to full term that Mary experienced? And at the very beginning, she wouldn't want to tell anyone because no one's going to believe her. Wait, who? God? The Holy Spirit? Overshadowed? What? You're just taking language out of the Old Testament. You're just a little girl who sees things. So you must have seen something in the top of the butter jar in the refrigerator and believed it to be God speaking to you. But in reality, Joseph and Mary together are living as husband and wife, and Joseph himself has received a word from the Lord encouraging him. Mary and her family, extended family, John the Baptist's mother, have received a word, and God was good on his word, just as we've been singing this morning. His promise is sure. What must she have thought? Well, for us, it was about 7 months later, and suddenly I get a call on a Friday afternoon at work, and we've had a good day, and I haven't eaten anything, even though I'm a restaurant manager, and I'm glad-handing on the way out, and I'm trying to drive through rush hour traffic as quick as I can. 45, 55 minutes later, I grab Lynn, scoop her up, put her in the car, and we're off to the races for a baby that's coming unexpectedly. Everything was great. I'm carrying in a CD player. Do y'all know what a CD player is? Carrying in a CD player with worship music, and a little cooler for myself and my laptop, and calling people. And next thing you know, here he is. Praise be to God. Full of hair, singing at the top of his, screaming at the top of his lungs. And we told everybody. We told everybody. They weighed him, they footy printed him, they wrapped him like a burrito in the blanket and put him in our arms. And Christopher Isaac, the one that we prayed for, the one we prayed about, the one that we thought about. What is his name? Christopher. What is my name? Christopher. It means one who bears Christ. Bearing, carrying, displaying Christ. Isaac, joy. The child of joy and laughter. Now, our story was only 9 months or so, but we looked for it. We planned for it. Eventually, Lynn let me tell people it was coming because she was kind of gaining a little bit of a bump, for sure, over time. And we have this amazing day etched in our memories. I can tell you everything about it. Everything about it. But the story of the birth of Christ comes to us in only two of the Gospels. It's almost like it is assumed. It is a collected account of these supernatural encounters with angels, with Simeon, Zechariah, Joseph, and Mary. Every one of them is important to our understanding and our confidence. They're all critical. But you have to remember, the coming of the Son of God was not a new or a spur-of-the-moment idea. The redeeming of our sinful world was this pregnant plan in God's heart from before the foundations of the world. This event was foretold in so many different moments through the Old Testament, from Genesis, throughout the Psalms and the prophets. God would send a righteous one to redeem his people and reign in righteousness forever. So I come to Luke, and here's where I get a little stumped. I get hung up. There's no talk of how they got there. Like, did they walk? Was there a donkey like we see in everything else? Probably not. They were really poor. Donkeys are expensive. So they walked. Like 3 days walk, full on pregnant. Moms, you could tell us whether or not that would be a happy walk. But there's no space in a guest room anywhere. Now, it's not a hotel. Our translation says no room for them at the inn. That word is the same word that is used of the upper room. It's the same word. It's a spare room that people use to entertain guests and other such. Normally, there would be room for them, but probably there wasn't because there's lots of people there. Because this census has been called. But in reality, this account isn't about necessarily the birth and all the details. It's about this, that Jesus was real. Jesus is real. He lived. He died. He rose again. And we know this because Luke tells us at the beginning of his gospel. If you open to Luke, if you're not there already, at the beginning of his gospel in Luke 1... Luke 1, verse 1, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of all these things that have been accomplished, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all these things closely, for some time to write an orderly account to you. Why? Verse 4, that you may have certainty concerning the things that have been taught. All that we have been looking at, all that we have been studying these past few weeks is that we might have certainty. Frankly, every Sunday, it's about certainty. Because the truth is there, and the truth will set us free. Amen? So, Luke is interviewing everybody. He's writing this book for the sake of Theophilus, but it's really for our sake as well, in order that we might be assured of what we believe and what we've been taught. This affirms the birth of Christ. Human birth, messy birth, embryonic to full stage birth. Our God condescended to be one of us. And it's really beautiful to see what is happening around the birth and what's the response of the people. And that's what we get to look at today. We celebrate it. So let's read together. If you'd stand with me as we read the word. Luke chapter 2, in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, laid him in a manger because there was no place for them at the guest room. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over the flock by night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. When they saw it, They made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And at the end of the 8 days, he was circumcised. He was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Lord, open our eyes to see. Open our mouths to proclaim the coming of the Savior. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I don't need to preach this sermon to you. You've heard it before. You know it, maybe too well. But I'm going to do it anyway. Because even Paul says, look, this is worthwhile for me to preach the gospel to you. I long to teach the gospel to you. And we long, every time we look into these things, we look at new things and we see new things. So one of the things that I can do for you, hopefully, is to teach you how do we interpret narrative? It's not only about what is in the narrative, but it's also what's left out. So we don't make too much of what's left out, right? We focus on what is left in. So one of the things that's important is this. One, Luke has placed the details of this concretely within history. It's concretely within history. You can find it. It's a story in real time with real rulers, with real locations. Secondly, everyone was required to register for the census. Now, everyone, does that mean all the world? Well, no, all of the Roman world, because Romans conquered everything and they kind of thought that at the end of the Roman road was the end of the world. But all of those in Rome, the extension of Rome, and this is the beginning of what they called the Pax Romana, the Roman peace, which is honestly part of the reason why the gospel went out so quickly, because they had these Roman roads that went between cities, and Paul and his people used them magnificently for the spread of the gospel. Or I should say, the Lord used them. And so this is occupation of the Jewish people by the Romans. And so, therefore, the Romans command a census. The people do as they should. They go to register. The whole family doesn't have to go. It's just the father's family. It's like when you fill out the passport thingy, you know, coming in and out of some sort of country. Just one person in the family fills it out for everybody. But, obviously, he's not going to leave his really pregnant wife to be back in Nazareth, which is 3 or 4 days away. He's going to take care of her. And can you imagine the shame, maybe, that was still attached to them? They know the truth. They know the truth that this child is of God, but does anybody else believe that? They make that trip from Nazareth. And Nazareth becomes their home eventually, but this is a journey of about 3 days under normal circumstances. I remember with our son flying down the highway in a car, going as quickly as I could, and my wife could not do 3 days of walking at that point, so I don't know how she made it. Maybe that is also the grace of God. Now, remember that Joseph is headed there because he's part of the line of who?
David.
Ooh, that's important. Remember the promises about the son of David, and he takes his betrothed with him. Now, this is different than what we think of. Betrothal is like a formal engagement. It's a contract. It's a man could divorce a woman before they actually consummated the marriage. It's not just like what we do today where people kind of hang out and try it. No, this was a formal engagement. So they were he was treating her as his bride, as his wife. So he's caring for her. Also, they're very simple people. They don't have a lot of cash. Later in the story, they go for Jesus to be christened, and you're supposed to give an offering. They give the poor people's offering, 2 turtle doves or, you know, whatever. So that they don't have that much money. They don't have very much means. What does that mean? The Lord keeps coming to these strange people and modest, humble means. Well, in addition to this, they're definitely not VIPs because nobody saved a room for them, right? So they had to go and have this baby, probably in what we would call like a storage room or something like that. And there's all different conversations about that. But if you go into the area around Jerusalem and Bethlehem, there are many these hills. And sometimes they would take a cave or dig a cave out and put their house on top of the cave, and they'd have a nice dry cave where the animals could be sheltered during bad weather. That's possible that that's where they had the child. And this trough is possibly just a piece of rock or a hollow where they actually hollowed it out and they would throw the food in for the animals. Could very well have even been in the floor. We don't know. The point is, it's not just humble estate, it's humiliating estate that our Savior comes into. He is, after all, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Now, it's probably very clean and dry. I'm sure they were taken care of, but there's just nothing remarkable about Luke's account of Jesus' birth. They make good use of what's at hand. And so, again, it's not about the birth, per se. It's about this thing that has happened in the birth. This is truly an unremarkable beginning to the life of the Son of God, is it not? So what's going on in the rest of the world? Well, it's kind of a quiet evening out with the sheep. And sheep herders are out with the sheep because it's lambing season. They're having the lambs that in about a year would be used in the Passover. And so they want to stay out with the lambs so that they don't lose any. And because, you know, sheep have to have some help with the birth. And so it's very possible that that's what's going on. But these are sheep herders. And while they're having a quiet evening, there happens to be a raucous rejoicing in heaven. The party of all parties, the celebration of all celebrations, where you have a military choir rejoicing at what God has done. Again, in that same region. So they're around Bethlehem. And Marcus mentioned a couple weeks ago that those sheep, again, were set apart, most likely for sacrifices to be used up in Jerusalem because it's closed. And what does the angel say to them? Well, the first thing he says is, relax, take it easy, fear not. Why does he have to say that? Look at verse 9. An angel of the Lord appeared to them. Now, if you're Hebrew, an angel of the Lord appearing to you is not a good thing. It's either for rejoicing and celebrating, or it's the warring angel of God to cut you down. And so the glory of the Lord shining around him doesn't help much, but this is a powerful experience, and nothing can do justice to this. It must have been terrifying. Had to have been terrifying. And they were filled with fear. And then that lovely phrase that's pronounced so often for us, fear not. Don't be afraid. I'm bringing you good news. Great joy will be for all the people. Why is this good news? Well, he tells them later, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. And we talk an awful lot about Mary and the fact that this baby is born to her, Joseph, you know, the baby's born to Joseph. That's true, technically, yes, but God says the baby's for us. Does that not strike you weird? For these shepherds, this baby is born to you, a Savior to you, given for you. And in listening to it, it's like they must have started putting things together. Now, these are shepherds, and shepherds typically are not considered worthy of testimony. They're one step above lepers, right? They're always out with the sheep, so they smell like dirt and lanolin. If you've ever been around a sheep herder, you know, you can't... I used to knew this guy in West Texas, and he would come in, he'd put on a freshly starched shirt, and he'd spray himself with some sort of cologne and go out dancing, and his boots were clean, but his jeans were still the same jeans he had used all day. And he just smelled like sheep. And it's like, if you know that smell, it doesn't go away. So these aren't the most educated either. Although David was a shepherd, so it's an honorable profession in some way, according to the Lord. And God calls himself the chief shepherd of the sheep. And so for some reason, Luke starts putting the things together. This angel, according to the testimony of these shepherds, said, look, here's the story. Unto you is born today in the city of David, ding, 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 red flag, a Savior. Uh-oh, there's another one, another prophecy, who is Christ. Now, that's the Greek word of Messiah, the anointed one, the promised one, and who is the Lord. There's all these prophecies that come in. Anyone who studies carefully the scriptures, or if you just open a study Bible and start looking and cross-referencing, you see all these prophecies of the Son of David coming. And he's coming in Bethlehem. And he's coming, why? To redeem a people for the Lord. And he's coming how? He's coming in glory. This isn't glorious, is it? Not so glorious. But look what Luke says. He's going to be the Messiah, the Lord. This is like one of the few times, one of the first times in all of the scriptures that Messiah and Lord are together. He's giving you a unique picture as to who this person is. It has to be more than just another political dude. It's not merely a king. Really unique language. And most assuredly, Luke has in the back of his mind the prophecy of Isaiah in chapter 9, verses 6 and following. A clear allusion to the promise of a righteous king, the wonderful counselor, the everlasting father, the prince of peace. You remember those titles, right? All of these are piled up in very simple language by Luke. So Savior, he's going to deliver us from our enemies. Messiah, he's the anointed promised one. He's going to bring all of these beautiful, beautiful promises together in one. And this Messiah, this promise, if you really study carefully and you read carefully, you know this goes all the way back to like Ruth and Boaz, especially when he talks about Bethlehem, the city of bread, where they have wheat fields and wheat fields and wheat fields and barley fields. You know, Ruth gets married to Boaz, but Boaz redeems her. He takes her when she has no husband and makes her his own. And then what's the outcome of that? Love, affection, care, but more than that, Jesse. Who's Jesse? He's the father of David. Do you see how all of these things are starting to pile up one upon another? Luke, being a Gentile, knows the scriptures well. He does not throw out the Old Testament. He stands firmly atop of them. And that's one thing that we should learn. When we read the New Testament, we must always look at the Old Testament and see how they hold one another up and hold one another together. So, lastly, Lord. This is termed simply but very purposely points to the deity of the one to whom it's ascribed. Again, it's used very intentionally. And later, according to some commentators, it will come to refer to the absolute sovereignty and the divine relationship that Jesus himself possesses as the one who brings salvation. Now, who's the people the angel's referring to? Because if you look, it says, good news for all the people. Who do you think that is? All the people. Was that everybody? Well, yeah, in general. Yeah, there's a peace that comes with Christ reigning, right? There's a general peace. It's a good thing, you know. A society built on Christian values, probably general peace. But that's really not what he's saying. All the people. The people is a phrase used during that time to talk about those who are the faithful ones of the covenant people. Those who are seeking Messiah. And so Luke is piling on here saying, the angel saying, this is good news for all those with whom God is pleased. His people. So, this is a joyful thing. It's bringing salvation. But you can't help but remember that it's good news for us. This is not only an earth-shattering event at the moment, but it's also everything we need. Everything we need. He's called us the humble, the lowly. And he uses those things even to shame the wise. He doesn't come with military fanfare into a beautiful home with kingly worship and all of that stuff into a castle. No, he comes into a small house in a small town in a small area of the world that he promised he would come. He does, however, announce it boldly. And he announces it with a military choir. The word of angels, the host of angels, talks about a choir or a military gathering. This is the organized, the best rehearsed choir that we've ever had, right? as I look at Tiffany, the best rehearsed choir that we've ever had. And they're all singing and proclaiming together in one voice, glory to God in the highest. This very day, his plan for redemption, again, remember, pregnant in his heart and mind from the very beginning and foretold to the prophets, this day is the new beginning. It's the new beginning. Do you see, the Lord is not just taking this world which is broken and wiping it off the face of the earth. That's a bad phrase, but wiping it off the face of the earth and just starting over. He has every right to do that. Instead, what does he do? He enters into the world he created and begins to renew it from within through himself, showing us how to walk faithfully and taking rightfully what belongs to us, our punishment, our sin, that we might be God's people and therefore live in this world God created and walk joyfully with him again. He takes the hard road, for sure. The veil of heaven having been pulled back for this moment, and these angels are showing themselves rejoicing, and the shepherds somehow had to have been just astounded and on their backs. I imagine the sheep were like fainting goats on their side. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. So then they just disappear. And this Father's gracious gift of Jesus, the Son of God in the flesh, our Emmanuel, is given to these shepherds. And it's their joy to go find this little one who has come in an unremarkable way, in an unmarked house, in an unfancy place. How many uns can I get in here? And he gives it to the angels to celebrate it. But then the angels hand it off to shepherds. What do the shepherds do? Oh, we can't go into town. I don't know. No. Dude, let's go. We should draw lots. Who's going to stay with the sheep? I don't know. I don't want to stay with the sheep. Well, then let's go. And they run off. There's probably 2 or 3 miles, maybe more, because they're out in, you know, in the boonies. And they run and they go. And there's about this time, there's maybe, some people say maybe 1,000 people, maybe 3,000 people in Bethlehem that live there regularly. So there couldn't have been too many new babies. And the swaddling cloths, he's wrapped up like a burrito. He's freshly born. And they find him. And then what do? They share. Oh, Mary, you have no idea what was told to us. And then this and this. And then other people hear this. Look at verse 16. They went with haste, found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them. This is not just the cattle and the camel and the donkey, right? And the three wise men all at the same time. No, this is God announcing to them and the whole family who had to have been surrounding them what they had heard. When this was done, what did they do? They went off rejoicing. It's really important, I think, to consider the response of the shepherds. They don't seem to be hesitating at all. Like, there just doesn't seem to be any hesitation in the narrative. These unsuspecting shepherds who are swept up into God's plan, into the birth announcement, the one that ought to be told, the one that ought to be shared, just like we do when everyone has babies here. But theirs is the birth announcement. The whole world is turned on its axis when Christ is born. And it reminds me of Mary's response to the angel's messages. Like, let it be to me as you have said. It's a trusting. It's a faith. It's a seeking to find is the word. They're going to seek until they find this baby. They know it's happened. This is not just a bunch of shepherds out in the field who have stayed up too long and having a group hallucination. Have you seen him? You should hear what we were told. These angels that came out and they shared everything. And this is a big deal, by the way, because in that culture, angels are really, really revered. By the way, if you want to speak to someone about Christ, Mention the story with the angels, especially if they're Muslim. Because Muslims really understand the supernatural and believe in angels. And this means something, that angels came to speak to each and every one of these people. They sought until they found. And what they found was this: God can be trusted. He said they would be there, and there they were. It was just like he said. And can you imagine the joy? I mean, how many times have you been told something and it's just not the way that you were told it? It's just not what you really expected. Or even they give you all this detail and it's nowhere near what you were expecting. Buy a used car. You'll find that out very quickly. But God can be trusted. In every one of these stories, there's this supernatural statement being made to these people, and it happens exactly the way it should. In fact, if you think about it, God is at work all around this. In fact, he must have inspired the census, because if it wasn't for the census, then this child would have been born in Nazareth. But because of the census, because Joseph was a son of David, they had to go to the city of David to have this child, of which Micah says, "You, Bethlehem, the littlest of all." So there's a prophecy saying that Christ will be born there. Again, what does Luke say he's writing for? That you may have assurance. His word can be trusted. And why on earth would God reveal these things to these kinds of people? Luke 10:21 says this: "At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit," full of joy, "he says, 'I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and the learned, and you've revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure.'" As much as we stand and we don't face any kind of persecution here for our faith, we really don't, compared to the rest of the world. But it isn't because you were smarter. It isn't because you were wiser. It's because it was God's good pleasure to reveal it to you. So we like these little shepherds, if you will. They're not little. They're tough. They are tough men. We like them have been picked out, pointed to, and God has revealed his son to us through our worship, through the word, through the prayers, through witnessing of other people, through speaking from your family, praying at the little footstool with my father at age 7. All of these things are God pouring out, announcing to you in the very same way he announced to the shepherds. Here, a child has been born for us. So therefore, what's our response? What do? We run to him. You seek him till you find him, because he's there. And it's the humble and contrite ones who will respond to the message. You know, if it were anyone else, they would have just said, "You guys are nuts. You must have been hallucinating. How much wine have you had, shepherds, out in the field, that you're coming in here into the city at night to tell us these things?" That's what the wise and learned would say. But what does the scripture say? Luke tells us they marveled at it. They wondered at what the shepherd said. That's not a confusing thing. That's like, "Oh, wow, really? That's awesome. That's amazing." How did Mary respond? Mary treasured these things. All these things, pondering them in her heart. Has God given you a promise that you hang on to that's just yours? Somehow you just know that he's going to come through? I would bet he has. I know he has. But at this point in time, it doesn't feel like the promise is fully real, does it? Like walking in wholeness. No more lust, no more fear, no more anxiety. A redeemed mind, heart, and body. Living in the presence of the Almighty with joy. That's a promise. That's the promise given to us. And yet, at this point, we haven't reconciled with all of it yet. So just like Mary, we need to be pondering those things, be treasuring them up, all those promises, and actually rolling them over in our hearts, saying, Lord, I know you're coming. Lord, I know this child means something. Lord, I know these promises mean something to us. Help me hold on to the end in faith. She treasures these things up in her heart. What a confirmation the words of these shepherds must have been to her. Of course she had the baby. It's not like you can ignore a baby. Of course she was pregnant for 9 months. Those things happened and they were miraculous. She saw Elizabeth, or you know, her cousin who was barren and have a child. She saw all of that. She must have talked about the child with her husband Joseph, and likely heard of this encounter with the angels. Nothing is new here. All of this is out on the table, but the confirmation of these men who had heard from heaven above, the angels are celebrating this. Do you get this? Like, they don't get salvation. We do. They're celebrating what's happening for us. They're excited for us. And Mary must have just wondered. What does she know? He can be trusted. His word is good. He's ordered all of these things together to support and witness to one another. It should serve to say God is in charge. This really happened as he said it would, and his promise is being fulfilled. What does she think that Jesus will become? Well, like all of us, you know, someday our kids are going to be president of the United States and all that. They'll grow up and be taller and smarter and faster and stronger. You think she had that idea? I think she's probably coming around to an idea that this is more than a political thing. This is more than just a king, if you can be that. This must be, like, in her mind, doesn't Zechariah speak of this one who is coming as the rising sun coming with them from heaven, shining on those living in darkness? I mean, that's epic language. You know, that's like Lord of the Rings kind of stuff. And this has to be a fulfillment of not just God's covenant with David, but also his faithfulness to his covenant with Abraham, which mirrors his covenant to Adam and Eve. This is big. This isn't a little thing. Too big maybe for one person to understand. When she looked into his face, what must she have seen? Surely she turned it over and over in her heart, trying to make sense, trying to understand what God was doing and will do through this little one. She must have looked forward to all that would happen in his life to bring about God's promised salvation. But for us, brothers and sisters, we don't have to wonder. We don't have to guess. We have the testimony of all those who have seen. I'm really grateful that Bobby brought out 1 John 1 because I woke up this morning and that passage just right in my face. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard and seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest. We've seen it. We testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, stop talking about the baby without remembering that He is the eternal Word of God, the Son of God Almighty, part of the tripartite deity, the one God, three persons whom we serve. infinite cosmic power, itty-bitty living space. They touched him. They saw him. They sang with him. They rejoiced with him. They mourned with him. Shortly, they would see him baptized. They would see him full of the Holy Spirit. They would see him casting out demons. But they saw him first in a manger. How humble do you have to be to submit yourself to the broken and fallen people who have rejected you? How confident do you have to be that your purposes will be complete? Hebrews also tells us, he used to speak by the prophets, but now he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things. Brothers and sisters, my encouragement to you this season is that you would become a Christopher, one who bears Christ. And I would encourage you even more that you become a Christopher Isaac, one who bears Christ with joy and with laughter, rejoicing. We of all people have something to rejoice in. We of all people have something to share. How foolish are we to keep our mouths shut? How foolish are we? If we have truly found the Son of God, surely we would be like the shepherds and tell everyone we meet. In fact, I imagine there's probably a couple sheep who are trying to teach some Hebrew too, so that they can tell them as well. Brothers and sisters, let us become those who bear Christ with joy this season, those who rejoice at his appearing. Amen? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, Lord Jesus Christ at his right hand, and Holy Spirit who indwells and fills your people, we rejoice not only at the plan, but at the outworking of the plan, and we rejoice, whoa, are we there? We rejoice in all things that you have brought to us in Christ. Father, be with us as we celebrate at the table you have set for us, which points forward to a heavenly, joyful reunion at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Awaken our hearts, Lord, to sing your praise. Amen. At this point,